All right, with that, we're in the book of 1 Thessalonians, and it's interesting that we come to this place, and Paul, if you remember from the book of Acts, he had gone to Thessalonica. He had ministered there for about 3 weeks. And after only 3 weeks there, he was driven out by the people there, and he went on to Berea, where he preached the gospel. And the Bereans, they were more acceptable. They were more inviting than the Thessalonians, because the Bereans listened to what he had to say, and they checked the gospel, they checked God's word, and they found out if it was true or not. And because of that, they accepted him, they heard him out on the matter. And then after that, he was kind of run out of town, and he went on to down to Athens, which is in Greece. And so he was there in Greece for a while, and during that time, he got a little frustrated. He's remembering back to this little town of Thessalonica, this little church that he started. 3 weeks is all that he had with them, and he's wondering, how are they doing? What went on after he left? Did the Jews and the Greeks succeed in really just quenching the church that had just barely started there? Did they succeed in destroying the work that Paul had started there? So he's so frustrated, he's so bothered by it. Him and Silas stayed in Athens, but they sent Timothy back to Thessalonica to find out what was going on. Paul was really burdened over this church, so he sends Timothy back. And now that Timothy came back with news from Thessalonica, Paul is writing to them, and that's where we get this book of Thessalonians. And so as we start chapter 3, Paul was worried about their well-being. Did the Jews succeed? Remember Jesus' parable of the sower and the seed? It's an interesting parable because many, many times in the ministry I use that. It reminds me of how precarious it is for the gospel to be preached. When we preach the gospel and we go out and we share the word with somebody, how quickly the enemy wants to snatch it up like a bird, or how he wants to choke it out like the thorns, and he wants to destroy that planted seed. If you've had a yard before and you ever try to seed the yard, it's horrible, isn't it? It's like you have a whole flock of birds in one day come over to your yard and eat all of the seed. So people put up scarecrows, and we were at a store the other day, and they actually have recorded sounds of a hawk. Yeah, so basically as you're walking into the store, if you ever go to Fry's over here and you walk in, it's not real birds. It's just they have recordings of hawks playing at all times, trying to scare the pigeons and stuff away. People go to all kinds of lengths to get rid of the birds. You know, it's funny. But when we're talking about the gospel, the enemy's always there with some tactic, some way of trying to what? Sniff it out. He wants to get rid of it and keep them from going. So what does Paul do? He sends out Timothy and he says, Timothy, go find out how they're doing and get back to me. I'm worried about them. We only had 3 weeks there. We really didn't have a whole lot of time to establish them in their faith. So Paul is writing this epistle after he received word from Timothy. He's saying, okay, what's going on? And he wants to continue to encourage him. So that's where we pick up in chapter 3, verse 1. So read it with me here. It says, therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before that if we were with you, before when we were with you, that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain. Now, notice what he's talking about here. Paul had been going through a lot of trials. Remember, he had been run out of town. The rocks had been thrown at him. If you remember, in his first missionary tour, he actually got stoned, and he got back up and didn't take no for an answer. He went back into town and preached the gospel. Paul was hardcore when it came to his missionary work. But everywhere he went, it seems, he was always picking a fight with somebody. He was always getting into trouble with the leaders or with the Jews or with somebody. And so he always had these issues. And when he got into Thessalonica, he told them, listen, this is normal for me. I'm used to this. So if you're going to serve Jesus, get used to some trials, get used to some issues. Because when you're going through trials, it means you're doing something right. It's not always the case, in my opinion, though. You know, God, why are you doing this to me? Why am I suffering? Why, God, is there no more money on my debit card? Why am I suffering so? You ever have that? You ever have those issues? God, why did they cancel my favorite TV show? I mean, think about it. We complain a lot to the Lord about a lot of stuff, don't we? But when we really think about trials, do we go through as many trials as Paul did or the early church did? Or how about the church in the first century who were bound, who were torn apart by wild beasts, who were thrown to the animals in the Colosseum, who were placed nude on hot, red-hot burning chairs made out of metal and then ripped out of them one by one? Read Fox's Book of the Martyrs sometimes. What they did to Christians, read Josephus and Eusebius' as a history of the church, and you're going to find out that we really don't have a whole lot to complain about. But, you know, I love God because he doesn't say, yeah, well, you know what I had to go through? When I come to him with my complaints, he doesn't tell me, oh, well, yeah, I can one-up you on that one. No, he doesn't do that. What does he do? In his grace and in his mercy, he hears me out, and he says, you know what, I love you anyway, even if you are a little pathetic sometimes. I love you anyway, and he hears my cries. So here, Paul has been going through some really hardcore trials. But the biggest of his trials, the outward affliction he was used to, the hardest trials, in my opinion, to go through are those of the heart. Aren't they? Trials of the heart are more difficult to endure than physical trials, in my opinion. Because if you're physically going through a trial, maybe you're being afflicted, or maybe you're, as Paul was, he was sitting in prison or whatever. That's great. But have you ever known somebody that has no physical problems? Their bank account's full of money. They have a steady job. They live in a nice house. And they're having problems at home with their spouse. And the world is coming to an end, right? Sometimes we can be derailed by emotional problems much easier than physical problems, can't we? Paul, he's having an emotional problem right now. He's fearful for this church. And that's why he sent Timothy. And he wanted to be strengthened through his trial. And I'd like you to write that on your outline if you have an outline and a pen. Right there, strengthened trials. When we go through trials, trials are never easy because they're different for everybody. Everybody has their own level of trials and what their own level of tolerance is. You ever seen somebody who's hardcore? They tell you, punch me in the arm, I could take it. And you see somebody else and you barely move your hand and they flinch and they run away and they don't want you to touch them. Everybody has their own tolerance, don't we? What we think we can take. And I knew, you know, Pastor Chuck, he used to go to the dentist with no Novocaine. That guy was hardcore. He's like, just go get it over with. All right, you do that. I'll take the nitrous, please. Nitrous, table one. And I don't wanna even remember what went on. You know, but it's interesting. He says when he couldn't endure it any longer, endure what? Endure the trial of his heart, the trial of his emotions. When he could no longer take his heart being so broken for Thessalonica, he says, you know what, Timothy, I know you're here for me and Silas, but what I want you to do is I want you to take off and find out what's going on in Thessalonica. We need to know. He wanted to be strengthened in his trials. He runs out to Thessalonica. He finds out how they were doing, and Timothy comes back. Now, you know what's interesting when we talk about trials? James chapter 1 says, my beloved brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you might be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. When God looks at us and he sees trials, when God looks at us and he sees, hey, look, they're doing pretty good, let's throw a wrench in there. It's not really that he's trying to hurt us. You know, it's interesting. When they would make wine in this time, and Jeremiah talked a little bit about this in the book of Jeremiah, when they would make wine, what they would do is after you would press the wine, you'd put all this juice into these lees, these containers, and you would let it sit there. And what you would do is you'd let it sit there for a while, and all of the good wine would float up to the top, and all the junk, the dregs, as they would be called, would all settle down into the bottom. So what would you do? You would take and you'd let that settle there and it would get comfortable and you wouldn't want to disturb it at all. You'd want to leave it perfectly still. Otherwise, you would stir everything up again, right? So you would leave it there and then all of a sudden, you would carefully pick that up and you'd pour out the wine out of the top of the container, the lee. And then you would leave the dregs in the bottom and you'd pour that into a new lee, a new container. And so what they would do is they would do this 6 or 7 times. But you would pour the wine in. You'd let it settle over a period of weeks, and then you would pour it into the next container. You'd let it settle over a period of weeks, and he'd pour the wine into a new container, and you would let it settle. And what would happen was that at the very end, you'd get that clear, sparkling wine that you were looking for with none of the impurities, none of the parts and the pulp from the grapes. So can you imagine that little bag saying, "Why are you pouring me out? I was comfortable. Well, I'm going through so many trials. Every 3 weeks, something else is happening to me. Every 3 weeks, something else is going on in my life." And God's saying, "No, I'm using you. I'm purifying both you and what's inside of you. I'm using you for something good." Sometimes we have to understand that as we are serving the Lord, that there are going to be trials. Count it all joy, he says. Take heart. Say, "God, thank you. Knowing that the testing of your faith," said James, "produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you might be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." You see, God is purifying you, and he is perfecting you. And because of that, he's going to pour you out occasionally. And it may not feel good, and it may not be what you exactly wanted in life, but it is what you need. And so he is going through these trials, and when he couldn't endure it any longer, he sends Timothy over there. He gets this. The Thessalonians, they're getting a little frustrated hearing that Paul is going through all of these trials. Notice what he says here. "We thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith." You see, they were getting frustrated. They were starting to doubt. Well, why is this getting so hard for Paul? What's going on in his life? Why is he having so much trouble, so many problems? "That no one should be shaken by these afflictions," he says in verse 3. So they were actually being shaken, not by their own afflictions, but by whose? Paul's. So Paul sends Timothy over there to strengthen them, to encourage them, and to get back to them. Now, it's interesting. Timothy has this job here. Timothy was sent to do what? It says here, to establish and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. When you're going through trials, one of the things that you need is to be established, as he says here. But how? To establish and encourage you concerning your faith. How do you get through trials? It's through trusting in the Lord, through faith. You see, faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. Faith is saying, "God, I know you're going to get me through this. God, I know that you're going to take me through this trial. God, I know that you're in control here. Even though I can't see what's going on in the background, even though I don't know and understand personally why I'm going through this, God, I know that you're still in control. And even though I may not understand, I know you understand. So God, I can have peace in my heart. I can have joy because I know no matter what goes on, all things will work together for good for those who love you and are called according to your purposes." Because of that, they can have peace. So he is there to establish and encourage them concerning their faith. What will get you through a trial isn't getting out of the trial, but it is trusting in the Lord to get you through it. That's the only thing that will get you through a trial is faith. Trusting in the Lord. So he sends Timothy to do this work. And he says here that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourself know that we were appointed to this. Do you realize that we were appointed to this? When you look at that word, you should get this idea in your mind of the queen, or as recently her grandson who did it, who sits there and they knight somebody. Have you ever seen the knighting process go on when they kneel down and they don't really fully kneel? I wonder if that's so they can run away in case they start swinging that sword or whatever. But they don't actually fully kneel. They only half kneel. And they go over there and they put the sword on both sides of their head and they knight them. And they're appointed as a knight, or they are appointed as whatever function that they're going to be fulfilling. They were specifically chosen and ceremonially instilled into or installed into this position. He says, "You have been specifically chosen." If you have been chosen as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, these apostles and the ministers, Christians in general, have been appointed, chosen for specifically this idea of trials. He says this shouldn't be something that frustrates you. It shouldn't be something that you get your focus off on, because these things are going to happen. To be great, to be considered a hero, to be considered somebody who is a great person, you have to do something great, don't you? You know, I always used to wish that people would give me a medal for getting out of bed in the morning. How many of you felt the same way? Wouldn't you love just to get a medal for getting out of bed in the morning? Hey, I'm up and dressed. What more do you want from me? That's a t-shirt that I used to have when I was in high school. I'm up and dressed. What more do you want from me? Because a lot of times I feel like that's an accomplishment right there, right? But sadly, nobody gave me a medal for that. Why do we remember King David? Because he slew Goliath and he made the Philistines run away and he endured great things. Why do we remember Elijah? Because he called down fire from heaven, killed 400 prophets of Baal, stopped the rain for 3 years. One day prayed, the rain came back. He outran a chariot all the way back to town. And then he went up into heaven into a fiery chariot. Beat that. It's hard. You can't do it, can you? We remember great people. You don't get the Medal of Honor as a soldier unless you've done something worthy of that commendation. You have to do something great. You have to do something that's different, something that hardly anybody else could accomplish. You don't win the Nobel Prize because you can do 2 + 2 = 4. You have to have accomplished something in your studies that furthers your area of study. You see, these are the things that we have to understand. If we are going to be great in God's eyes, we have to overcome great obstacles and trials. It will cost us something. It will be difficult. But if we endure to the end, we will receive the crown of glory which God has promised to those who love him. James chapter 1, verse 12. So we are to be strengthened in trials. Now, how does he strengthen? Well, number one, strengthen your faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Be in God's word. Know his promises. Know what they mean for you personally. And then trust in them. Understand that you were called to this. I want you to notice one key thing. What does he call Satan here? The tempter. Now, normally we attach temptation to what? Sin, right? We attach temptation to sexual immorality or gluttony or idolatry or covetousness or any of these other things, right? That's what we usually attach this idea of temptation to. Oh, don't tempt me with that cake. I'm on a diet. Don't tempt me. When was the last time you considered temptation as a part of your being in trials? This is different. This is not just trying to get you off track, but he's tempting you to give up. You ever been tempted to give up? Oh, it's so tempting too. You ever been tempted to stay in bed when the alarm clock goes off? And you got that thing going on, oh, I could fail this class, or I could lose my job, or, I mean, I know it's my wedding day and all, but we can postpone it for an hour, can't we? I just need an extra hour. A lot of times we're tempted, not necessarily by sin itself, but by the thought of giving up. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands, the Bible says. That's why we're called to be diligent. It's easy to see all these trials going on, even though we know the promises. You know, it's just so hard. Like when you're on a diet, you ever been tempted to just, oh, I'll do it tomorrow? I was talking to somebody and they were telling me about their diet and we were out to lunch and he says, oh yeah, I have a cheat day. I said, what's that? It's a day I can eat whatever I want all day. They have those? They've changed dieting since I gave up a long time ago. I think you can tell I gave up a long time ago. But you know, they were telling me about these cheat days. So I said, how does this work? And he says, oh yeah, whenever you feel like it, you can just take a cheat day. And this is called dieting. Why? So we were out to eat another time and he says, oh yeah, I'm having a cheat meal. What does that mean? Oh, I get one meal out of the day can be a cheat meal. I can eat whatever I want. You know what we call that, right? Just regular eating. We don't call that dieting anymore. You're not on a diet at this point. You have too many cheats. You have too many things. This is not count. This doesn't count as a diet. In reality, there's always something. The one thing is if you have to drive by an In-N-Out, you know, In-N-Out hamburger is amazing. Go to the one in Baldwin Park and ask them for something weird. They love it because that's where they have the school and everything, you know. So go there and say, hey, could I get a 4x4 animal style medium rare? They love that. It's amazing. And it tastes really good too. Or get a Flying Dutchman with grilled onions. And oh, there's some really neat stuff over there. Good stuff. But it's tempting to give up on your diet, isn't it? Or it's tempting to give up when you're tired and you're walking somewhere. You're not to the end yet. You haven't quite made, oh, I'm just going to stop here. Come by and swing by and pick me up in the car later. I think I'll go into that McDonald's over there and hang out for a while. It's easy to give up sometimes, isn't it? And that's what he was tempting them to do. It wasn't necessarily trying to tempt them into these horrible sins. What is he trying to tempt them to do? To give up. The tempter. So Paul sent Timothy to encourage and to strengthen them, but he also sent Timothy to strengthen Paul. See, Timothy coming back with the answers that they're doing well, they're going forward in the faith, that was a strength to Paul. So Paul was comforted. How? Because he had success. Even the 3 weeks that he was there in Thessalonica, it produced success. Man, it's flourishing. They're growing. So write that on that second line. A comfort and success as he's there and they're comforted. It says, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and he's brought us good news of your faith and love, that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, and we also desire to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all of our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast to the Lord. His entire life was based on his fruit in his labors. For what things can we render to God for you, for all the joy which is with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. You know, this is interesting. What was the comfort that he had? Was it the lack of trials? No. It was the fact that he was succeeding even in the midst of trials. That's really something that's more comforting, isn't it? To know that you've overcome, to know that you've achieved something, even through distress and difficulty, you were able to accomplish it. So when he comes back with this news, they are growing in two areas, he says here. He has the good news of their faith and the good news of their love. Those are the two main issues. The third one is the remembrance of us. Those are three things. The main ones, though, are faith and love. We're going to start with those. Faith. Their faith was established. They were focusing on God's promises. They were in God's word. They were obeying God's word, even through trials, and they were being steadfast in what they had been taught in their faith. But the second one, and one of the most important ones, was their love. God said, by this they will know that you're my disciples. How? For the love that you have for one another. It's love that defines Christianity. It is love that defines success and growth and maturity in Christ. You can have all things. You can be the most, you can be the philanthropist that gives everything away. You can be the guy who feeds the poor. You can be the guy that gives your kidney to somebody who you don't even know. You can be the person who goes out of your way to specifically help everybody. You can give your body to be burned, 1 Corinthians said. But if you have not love, you're immature. And he says there, it profits you nothing. But the idea here is that without love, you have no maturity. You have no basis for your Christian walk. You can be all of these other things, but you must have love. Though I have all faith, he said, that I may move mountains. If I have not love, it profits me nothing. You know, as we look to the Lord and we want to serve him, there's one thing that we must grow in, and that is love. We must be patient and kind and gentle and long-suffering. And we must not seek our own. We must not be rude. We must hope and believe and endure all things, and we must not fail. I think one of the most important aspects of love that we find is that we must not fail. Don't stop serving Jesus. Don't stop focusing on him. Don't stop walking in his direction. As we look at this, he was comforted because he saw that they believed in the promises, that they loved each other, that they were patient and kind and gentle and long-suffering, and they were standing fast in the Lord. But he also was comforted because they were remembering what he taught them. He only had 3 weeks with them, so he only had the ability to give them some basic principles. Number one, study the word. Number two, pray. Number three, love each other. That was all he could really give to them in 3 weeks. And as much as he gave them, they were following it. You know, as we want to serve the Lord, we need to follow what we've been taught by our pastors, by our leaders, by God's word, by the Holy Spirit. Follow that. Don't look to the right hand or to the left, but follow that. Be sure-footed. See, the success that he had in the church at Thessalonica through their growth and their spiritual maturity was comforting to him. That's how we can comfort others as well, by the way. Our missionaries are out there in the field, and as they hear success up here and what we're doing, they're comforted. And as we hear of success in what they're doing there in the field, we're comforted on what they're doing and what's going on. And he says, we now live. If you stand fast in the Lord, his entire life was based upon what? His work in the ministry. And that's all he wanted, was for them to be successful. Notice how he dealt with his issues. Remember, he was going through a lot of trials, right? You ever been sleepless? You ever been woken up in the middle of the night? You couldn't sleep. You're so worried about what's going on. So frustrated. You sit there tossing and turning all night. Maybe you go into the living room, turn on your TV, and fall asleep to those horrible infomercials. 2 a.m. What did Paul do when he couldn't sleep at night? When he was frustrated? Well, look at what he did. He spent all night praying exceedingly. Night and day, praying exceedingly. So he was up late at night and couldn't sleep. He was praying. You ever done that? You ever try to pray at night and you fall asleep? It's a great way to get back to sleep, isn't it? Jesus said, couldn't you just stay awake with me for an hour? Like, no, God, it's hard to pray and sleep at the same time. Don't you understand? At night, if you can't sleep, if you're troubled, if you have issues going on, it's always so comforting to pray. Just go before the Lord and say, God, these are my issues. I know they're kind of petty compared to like your son dying on the cross and an entire world who rejected you and everything. But I need to tell somebody about my problems. Will you listen to me? Comfort me. He was comforted in his success. And because he was comforted in his success, he sent Timothy. Timothy says, yeah, they're growing. I mean, they're still babies in Christ, but they're growing. So what does Paul say? He has hope in their growth, and that's what you should write in the last line of your outline there, hope and growth. Paul says there in verse 11, now may God and Father, our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before God the Father and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints. You see that he wants them to increase here. He wants them to abound in love. And he lists three people to abound in. Number one, to one another. That's the brothers and sisters in Christ. He's talking about the church, loving the other people in the church. Number two, he's saying to all and to all. That's talking about the world and evangelism. This is talking about loving the world so much that, you know what? I'm going to just have to TiVo my favorite show tonight, and I'm going to go hang out at the mall, or I'm going to go hang out at this place. I'm just going to share Jesus with people. I'm going to take some time out of my busy schedule, and I'm just going to worship Jesus tonight by sharing his gospel with somebody. See, to love the world is not just to be somebody who hangs out with the world. Jesus was a friend of sinners, but his friendship always entailed the preaching of the gospel, period. Yeah, he ate at Zacchaeus' house, but to what end? Zacchaeus received Jesus, and he was turned from his wicked ways. Yes, he ate with tax collectors and sinners, but they became disciples and servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was his goal. Not just to rub elbows with these higher-ups in the community. And I want to encourage you. It's good to love the brethren. It's good to serve in church. It's good to be focused here in the body on serving one another and helping one another and being there for one another. But I also want to encourage you to grow in your love for all. Grow in your love for all. Grow in your heart to a place where you say, you know what? I want to go preach the gospel to somebody. I want to share what God has done in my heart with somebody else. That's true spiritual growth. When you come to a place where you want to share, you may not know a whole lot. I look at Apollos. He's so encouraging to me. In the Bible, Apollos, he only knew the gospel of John, which was, repent, for the kingdom of the Lord is at hand. That's all he knew. So what did he do? He went around all the way north and then west, all the way to Asia, through Asia to Europe, preaching the gospel of John. So when Aquila and Priscilla found him, they said, hey, let's explain the other half of this thing to you. He's like, really? That's awesome. And then he went in and nobody could stop the guy. He was just on fire. But what's encouraging to me about Apollos was that this guy was willing to go out with what he knew. The baptism of repentance. You may not know everything about the Bible. And that's one of the things that the devil would love to convince you of. If you don't have a doctorate in theology, if you've never taken Norman Geisler's class on systematic theology, then you cannot go out. And if you've never been through the Way of the Master apologetics class, then you're never going to be able to go out there and share your faith. And I got to tell you, how many of you knew enough to get saved? How many of you heard the gospel enough to where you received Jesus? Raise your hands if you've received Jesus. Now, you know enough to share with somebody because you knew enough to get saved. You may not know everything, but you know what you know. You knew enough to say, I want Jesus in my heart. You know what God has done in your life. You know what God has done for you. You know what God demands of you. You know what God has freed you from. You have your personal testimony. That is enough to share with other people. And my desire for you would be that you would grow. As you read God's word, you would learn more and more every day. And you would grow in your ability to share with others. You see, he says, yes, have love for one another. Abound and increase in love for one another. But also abound and increase in your love for the world. Just as we do to you. Be like us. Learn to go out there. Get out of your comfort zone. Share with other people. You know, every Friday night, we go to evangelism. We meet here at the church office. And we just go out and we share with the community. That's it. It's not about just handing out flyers to people. But we just want to share the love of Jesus with people. When I look in Genesis and I see Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah. And I see Abraham negotiating with the Lord saying, okay, God, 10 people, right? He whittles it down to 10. Lot and his 5 family members, all they would have had to do was share with one other person, convince one other person to be righteous like they were. Make one friend. And they could have saved the entire city. But in the end, they could not find 10 righteous people. I don't want to be that guy in the city of Azusa who didn't share with 10 people. Who didn't go out and share with just 10 people. This is something that we need to focus on. He says, as you guys grow and increase and abound in love, you're going to be established in your hearts. What does that mean? That means the next time trials come, it's not going to be so hard for you to trust in the Lord. It's not going to be so difficult for you guys. You're going to say, I've done this before. This is not hard for me anymore. You're going to be established. You're going to be unmovable in your hearts, blameless in holiness. The accuser and the tempter won't be able to come against you and convince you to lay down or to stop or to sin because you'll be blameless. Established and blameless in holiness before our God the Father with all of his saints. I want to encourage you, have a conduct worthy of the gospel. Have a heart that grows in love for both the church and the world. Be steadfast through the trials that we're going to go through. Be comforted through your successes. And be hopeful in the growth that God wants to make happen in your heart. But in all things, praise the Lord Jesus Christ for all that he's doing in you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we've had before you. And we would ask that today you would be given all of the praise, all of the glory, and all of the honor in our lives. Lord, tonight, I pray that you would strengthen each one. God, that you would show each one what you would have for them. That you would continue to reveal yourself to them, that they would remember your promises in times of trials, Father, that you would comfort them by having saints come to them and refresh them. Father, that they would see growth, that they would see increase from their labors. And Father, that each one would grow personally with you daily. So bless each one and guide them and be glorified through our lives tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.